This morning's scripture reading is taken from Exodus 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. That's Exodus 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you."
I should like to begin this morning by wishing each of you a happy new year. We're very glad that you're here today, and we hope that all of the days of 2008 will be pleasant days for you, although we know that's not possible for all the people in the world. But we pray that God will bless you and keep you throughout the year 2008, and that you may prosper spiritually, even as you prosper physically, to make a play on the words of the great apostle John. Every nation and society of people that I know anything about have lived by a calendar. That's because we're time-born creatures. We are bound to look at the clocks that we carry around on our arms, that we call watches, and the calendars by which we live, and keep this appointment and that appointment and some other appointment. And when God called his children out of the land of Egypt, he gave them a new calendar. And although the New Year's Day of the Jewish people was not in those times the same as ours is today, it was very near it. And so, even among the Jews, there was a celebration of the New Year. That being the case, I want to study with you this morning a brief lesson in which I wish you a happy new year that I have entitled A New Leaf. While I was in grade school, as the Spanish say, muchos años pasados, a long time ago, our teacher read a poem to us near the end of the year that has always spoken to my sentimental heart. I've always liked this poem very much. It was written by a man or a woman by the name of Anonymous, who has to be one of the greatest poets that the world has ever known, since so many poems bear his or her name. Pardon me. The title of the poem is the same as the title of today's lesson. It's simply called A New Leaf. He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new leaf for me, dear teacher? I have spoiled this one. I took his leaf, all spoiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. Then into his tired heart I smiled. Do better now, my child. This verse suggests a wonderful and compassionate teacher, isn't it? And incidentally, that's the kind of teachers I had when I was a child in school. I went to the throne with trembling heart. The year was done. This year's almost done. We'll never see it again. We'll never see its likes again. Maybe we won't even want to see its likes again. But it's almost done. Have you a new leaf for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. Perhaps all of us could make that confession about the year that's passed. He took my year, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. That's coming up midnight tomorrow night by our calendar. And then into my tired heart he smiled. Do better now, my child. And that's the only thing, that's the main point of this sermon today, is to inspire us as children of God to do better in the coming year. This verse suggests a wonderful and compassionate Father in heaven, and there is no doubt that He is that. The human dilemma that we all are confronted with from time to time is that no matter how hard we try, we cannot live perfect and sinless lives. It would be nice if we could, but no one has done that, not even our father Adam, who brought sin into this world, the Apostle Paul told the Romans. Therefore, we Christians need a loving and compassionate Father who's willing to give us a new leaf of writing paper, or forgiveness, if you please, when we spoil and blot the one we have, and to be sure, we will. This needs to be done on a daily basis, and most assuredly it needs to be done on a yearly basis. King Solomon, the wisest of all the Israelite monarchs, wrote in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Now Solomon did not mean by that statement that there are no just men on earth. Nor did he mean there are no just men on earth who do not do good. But what he meant was there is not a righteous person upon the face of the earth who always does good and never sins. Paul added in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isn't that the truth? The human dilemma continues. Does this mean that we therefore should not strive to live better lives next year than we have this one? Absolutely not. We should even be striving to do that day by day, should we not? Were there no striving to live better, there would be no grace, or growth rather, in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And so here are some suggestions for us to try so that we may have a happy new year. First of all, in how to have a happy new year, hold to your faith in 2008. Don't waver. Don't stumble, don't fall away from Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing things that I have observed in more than 54 years now of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is the way in which when trouble comes, so many people give up on God. They quit praying to Him, they quit studying His book, they stop coming to the services of the church, they just sort of abandon Him. And then they wonder why things don't get better. Things are never going to get better until we cling to our faith as much as we possibly can. Many will lose their faith this year. Perhaps some in this congregation. I sincerely hope not and pray not, but that could be the case. How tragic that is to think of a Christian who loses his or her faith. Remember the admonition to the Hebrews found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." The words that are here rendered "hold fast" in our language mean to cling to desperately, as a man would cling to a life raft when he is lost upon the sea. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Notice, stand fast in the faith. Remain rooted and grounded in your faith. Secondly, we can have a better year in 2008 than we did in 2007. If we will assemble with the saints as often as possible. That is, every time it is physically possible for us to be here, we'll be here. We won't let headaches unless they're a migraine that put us in bed, or an upset stomach, or something like that, keep us from assembling with the saints. Their strength, tremendous source of strength and encouragement in assembling with the saints. And I spent a whole sermon on that with you, as you recall, in 2007. Remember the admonition to the Hebrews in 10:25, when these people were letting loose of their faith and going back to the law of Moses or to their concept of it. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't abandon worship in the year 2008. Be here as often as you can. Not because I'm the preacher, not because our elders are the elders, but because when we assemble here, Jesus is with us. Thirdly, we'll have a happy new year if we will pray in faith earnestly every day. Seth brought out in our Bible class this morning that the Jews traditionally had 3 hours of prayer every day, or 3 hours in which they prayed every day. The psalmist pointed out that in the morning, at noon, and in the evening, he would come before God in prayer. Sometimes the distresses of life become such that we don't stop in the evening, we just continue throughout the night. But we need to have our times of prayer and pray earnestly every day, possibly next to the greatest source of strength and encouragement known to us, to know that God is listening. Paul admonished the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Always be in the attitude of prayer. No matter whether you're driving down the highway or sitting in the church building, or maybe you ought to do it here more than anywhere else, watching the boob tube at home, the idiot box. Remember Peter's encouraging words? Remember what he told the Christian? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. 1 Peter 3:12, the first part of the verse. I like that verse. You know, we sometimes sing a song about when God calls, we'll be somewhere listening for his name. But God is always there listening for us. He's always listening for his children. We'll have a happy new year if not only will we hold to our faith and assemble with the saints and pray, but if we'll prepare our hearts to receive the blessings that God is going to give us throughout the coming year. Watch for them. Do not take them for granted. Sometimes we have them, we use them, and they're over, and we look back on them and say, oh, that was a blessing, wasn't it? We ought to see them coming. Should we not? Remember, God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. And we bless the memory of Abraham, don't we? I will curse him who curses you. In you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And how wonderful it is to assemble in his presence and to approach his throne in prayer. Honor Christ. Honor God with your life. And he'll bless you. Oh, I don't mean he'll make you rich. You probably won't end up any richer at the end of 2008 than you are now, unless you have a rich uncle die and leave you a few million. In which case you'll share with me, won't you? But I'm talking about the rich spiritual blessings, and they're the best. They're the richest. They'll last the longest. You know, almost everything we know in this life wears out, doesn't it? My old car's got more rattles in it than a teapot filled with ice cubes. It's wearing out. I dread that. Have you looked at the prices of automobiles lately? I'm sure you have. I can remember when you could buy a real, real, real nice house for the cost of the average American car today. But everything we know wears out. except the spiritual. It's as fresh today as it was the day we received it. How to have a happy new year? We're going to let the Y stand for yield not to temptation. As the old song says, for yielding is sin. There's no sin in our lives until we yield to temptation. There was no sin in the life of Eve until Satan deceived her. There was no sin in the life of Adam until Eve said, here, have a bite. And he did. There's no sin in our lives until we yield to temptation. Temptation is a powerful force in our lives. Probably more powerful than we realize. And it will overcome us from time to time if we're not very careful. But Paul admonished in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. That's one way to overcome temptation. Stay away from it. I think I've told you the story about an Irishman in my congregation up home, my home congregation, who had a drinking problem. And he became a Christian. And about every third week he'd come forward on Lord's Day morning and confess that he had fallen off the wagon, as we say today. And one day, Brother Nutter was a little impatient with him, and he said, well, Johnny, how's come you keep coming forward and confessing this so often? He said, because I do it. He said, well, why do you do it? Well, he said, you know, I just can't go in one of those places and stay very long without getting drunk. I remember Jess's words. You remember how Jess's voice was. There was no such thing as not hearing him when he was in a room. He said, well, for heaven's sake, stay out of them. Abstain from every form of evil. The King James translation puts it this way. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. That which appears to be evil. Stay away from it. If we do our part to abstain, stay away from all evil, God will give us the strength to overcome when we are tempted. Say, so how do you know that, preacher? Well, remember the great promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What a Father we have in God. When children are small and they're learning to walk, they often cling to the hand of their fathers, so that should they stumble and fall down, he's right there to pick them up. That's a picture I have in my mind of God and his children. Only God has enough hands to hold hands with all of us, doesn't it? And when we stumble, he'll pick us up. Resisting temptation in our lives builds patience. James said in James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How to have a happy new year? I hope I can get that out clearly once during this sermon. We'll let the end stand for neglect not the word of God. I don't know whether you realize, I hope you do, but I don't know whether you realize, I'm not sure that I do, what a treasure we have between the covers of this sacred book. It's so simple that most of it can be understood by a fifth grade child. And yet so deep that the greatest scholars in the world have never plumbed its depth and never will. It is of such a nature that you may read it 1,000 times. And if you do, you'll find 1,000 new discoveries regarding God, regarding the plan of salvation, regarding redemption. Why? Because God communicates with us through his word. This is the way he talks to us. For example, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, Moses recorded in Genesis 1:1. We could read it this way and do no violence to it. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth, says Elohim. God talks to us through his word. It's a light to our path. Remember Paul's admonition in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 when he said, be diligent. King James uses the word study. That's because in ancient days the word study meant to work hard at something. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't rightly divide it if you don't read it. You can't be helped by it if it's nothing more than an ornament on the coffee table. There's just nothing like Bible study. I've been doing it now for nigh on to 60 years on an almost daily basis, friends. And one of the saddest thoughts that comes to my heart about death is, after I die, these eyes will never again delve into the pages of the sacred volume. How to have a happy new year. We're going to let the E in year stand for examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Self-examination is not always the most pleasant thing, is it? But it's necessary. We need to honestly look into our own hearts from day to day and ask ourselves what's there and honestly answer the question. We know there are two beings in this universe who always know what's in our hearts. We're one of them. God's the other. And so we shouldn't pull any tricks or try to on God. Paul challenged us to examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. Reprobate, the King James says. Which means what? Unless indeed you're not really living the Christian life. Then Christ isn't in you. But if you are, he is. So we have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. If we're living according to the faith, there again we come back to Bible study, don't we? You won't know that if you don't compare your life with the Word of God, and particularly with the life of Jesus. Test yourselves, he said. Most of us have gone to school. What was our favorite thing to do? I'll tell you what mine was. Recess. Oh, when the teacher said tomorrow we're going to have an examination, I began to boil. I don't mean with anger, I mean with anxiety. Because I knew there were lots of things in the lessons I'd missed. And so it was dig into the pages and dig into the pages and dig into the pages, on and on and on and on, if I was going to get a good grade. That's not important to some people, but somehow or other it was to me. I'm not sure why. But the word test meant hard work. You suppose that's the reason why many of us do not test ourselves? It's hard, to be sure, but it's necessary. We need to do it. How to have a happy new year? Well, let the W in the word new stand for work diligently for Jesus Christ. Only one life, the poet has said, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Probably within 20 years after I'm dead, nobody will remember that I've ever lived, except my children, perhaps. We don't make much of a dent in this world. I had an old gospel preacher tell me one time, if you want to find out how vital you are to Christ's church, go get you a 5-gallon bucket and fill it up with water. Then stick your fist down in it and hold it there for 40 seconds. Pull it out and see how big a hole it leaves. We don't make much of an impact on this world. But we need to work for Jesus. We used to sing the old hymn, and perhaps still do, "We'll work till Jesus comes." I heard a preacher say one time, and maybe he was being facetious, some of us ought to sing, "We'll shirk till Jesus comes." Let's not have that attitude. Let's work for the Lord. Remember Paul's promise, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As Abraham Lincoln used to say, it's not for nothing that we work, is it? How to have a happy new year. The second why we're going to allow to stand, yield your members as servants of righteousness. And you can see already how closely connected this point is to the last. Use ourselves as servants of Christ, not Satan. Satan's got enough. He doesn't need any more. This is how we serve Christ. We use these physical bodies. We don't have anything else to use, do we? This old body is the only thing I have to serve. These hands are the only thing I have to do the good deeds of Christ. These feet are the only things I have to travel to do the work of Christ. And so, we need to use ourselves. Pardon me. Paul wrote in Romans 6:13, "And do not present your members," he's talking about your physical bodies now, "as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." In our mouths, we have a thing that we call a tongue. It's extraordinarily necessary to our speaking ability. It isn't the only thing involved in speech, but it's one of them. And if it weren't there, we'd know how difficult it is. Now, there's one of two things that we can do with that tongue. We can either use it for good, or we can use it for evil. We can swear and gossip and, you know, say bad things, use unwholesome speech. All of those things are bad uses for that little member in there. Brother Nutter used to say, "Watch your tongue, it stays in a slick place." It's always wet, isn't it? Or we can use it to praise God and to tell His gospel to others, to sing His praises even when we're not here. And what I've said of the tongue can also be said of the eyes and the ears, the hands, the feet, any member that we have. God help us to do that even better in 2008 than we did in 2007. How to have a happy new year? We're going to let the E stand for exercise yourself to godliness. We live in an exercising world, a workout world. But we are to exercise ourselves in being devoted to our true and living God. Now that doesn't, I'm not fussing about physical exercise. If you want to do that, that's fine. I have no objection to that. I had a doctor say to me one time, "Mr. West, do you jog?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "What do you do for exercise?" I said, "Oh, I'll push a desk chair around from place to place." "Why?" And he said, "You ought to jog." And I said, "No, I don't need to." He said, "But, you know, what do you do for physical exercise?" And I said, "Oh, I act as pallbearer for my friends who jog." Physical exercise is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, the latter part of that verse in verse 8. "And exercise yourself toward godliness." What is godliness? Devotion to God. Exercise yourself in devoting yourself to God. For bodily exercise profits a little, some versions say for a little while, but godliness, devotion to God is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Don't forget your godly exercise. If we were to work out spiritually the way some people work out physically, we would be amazed at the changes in our lives. How to have a happy new year? The A, we're going to allow to stand for aim for spiritual maturity. Make it your goal. Strive to grow as a Christian, overcoming the weaknesses that we all know we have. I know mine, but I'm not telling you. You know yours, and you'll probably not tell me unless you think I can help you with them. But aim to grow up. That's what becoming mature spiritually means. The admonition of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 is, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Some translations, let us go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, resurrection of the dead, and so forth. There's the admonition. Let us go on to maturity. How to have a happy new year? The R, redeem the time, because it's the stuff of which life is made. Don't fritter away time. A preacher that I once knew used to say, the best way to kill time is to work it to death. And there's a great deal of truth in that. Have you ever gotten busy with a job and forgotten the time? It doesn't happen now as much as it used to because of age and infirmity. But there was a time when my wife would come to my study at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning and say, are you going to go to bed today? Well, no. Well, maybe today, but yesterday's already gone. I can't go to bed yesterday, can I? Dorothy Wallace, the daughter of Brother Foy Wallace, tells in his biography this little story about him. She said she would go to his study maybe 9 or 10 o'clock at night and say, Papa, Mother wants you to come to bed and get some rest. To which he would reply, tell her I'll be right up. She said the next morning I would go in his office and say, Papa, Mama wants you to come and eat breakfast. And he'd say, is it that time already? Redeem time. It's the stuff that life is made of. It must be used wisely now. For now is all we have. Isn't it? James, in James 4:14, the latter part of the verse said, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Did you notice the fog out 4th Street this morning? It'll be gone in a little while if it isn't already. Do not boast yourself of tomorrow, the wise man said in Proverbs 27:1, for you know not what a day may bring forth. You don't know that you're even going to live through tomorrow. You don't know that you're even going to live till tomorrow. And so don't presume on time. Redeem it. Use it in the suffering or in the service of Christ. Now, suffer with me a word of exhortation, will you please? Whether we live to see the end of 2008 or not, it can be the best year ever. The best year we ever had. If we will follow the advice of Jesus and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and allow God to add all of these other things to us. Because these words of our Lord in a nutshell or what Happy New Year is all about. So take your new leaf from the Master's hand and do better now, my child, as he would say. If you're not a Christian, the very best thing that you can do is to become one. Life without Jesus is really no life at all. It's empty. It's hollow. And will come only to a dead end. And after the dead end, matters will get even worse if we're not Christians. Jesus suffered and died to make it possible for you and for me, so far as that's concerned, to have life and have it more abundantly, as he said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. If you know and if you understand the gospel, you can come to Jesus this very morning by truly believing with all of your heart that he's the Son of God and your Savior. He is, you know, the Bible presents him that way. By genuinely repenting of all sin that stands between you and God, and if you're a sinner, it stands between you and God. By boldly confessing that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Announce it to the world. Don't be ashamed. Being baptized or immersed into his death to be cleansed by his blood. After this, you live a true and faithful life in his service. What's that mean? Well, it means you do the things that we talked about this year to make our new year happy. If you're a Christian, but you're not a true and faithful one in your service to Jesus, my dear brother or sister, your soul is in jeopardy. And I don't say that in an empty way. Will you come back to him by repenting of all that's wrong in your life? By confessing publicly all public sin you've committed against him? By praying with loving brethren that God will forgive you of all of the unrighteous things in your life? Will you come to him right now? Whether you need to become a Christian or to be restored to Christ, while we stand together and while we sing.